Well, our thoughts this morning centre from verses 25 to 35, and our subject is the cost of following Christ. Over the last nearly 12 weeks, we've looked at many parables, haven't we? The Lord has taught us many things. The last one, when I preached 2 weeks ago, was the lovely parable of the prodigal son and God's great love to returning sinners. But we have to come to Christ in the right way. And so I want to look at this passage and see what the Lord will teach us. But before we do that, I just want to look at the context which is set before. Because there's a parable before this, a parable of the great supper. And the Lord is teaching there. And this is the great invite of God. This is the heart of the gospel. And we're told that a certain man gave this great supper and he issued it out. It would have been a great occasion to go to. And people made excuses not to come. And this is a picture of the Jews and the Pharisees and the religious leaders who didn't see their need of coming to Christ, who didn't see their need of forgiveness. And they made excuses. One man said that he had some land. Well, the land would still have been there, wouldn't it? And he still could have gone to the supper. Another one said he had some oxen. That's like cows, children, strong cows. And he said, well, I've got to test these out. Well, once again, that could have waited till the next day. These are people that had a love of the things of this world, and they were distracting them from truly coming to Christ. And they were resting in their own goodness. And then someone else says, well, I've married a wife, so I can't come. Well, it's true, if you go back at the beginning of the Old Testament, that a man, when he first got married, he had a year off from the army, from serving in the Israeli army. But he didn't have a year off from going to suppers. He could have taken his wife with him. And that's someone that's put relationships first before the Lord. And so what does the master do? He sends his servant out and he says, I want you to go to the poor, the maimed, the blind, the lame. Now, these people here in this parable here, we're not going to look at it in detail, they would have considered those sort of people unclean. They would have said they had God's judgment on them, and you would never invite those sort of people and help those. So they'd have been amazed here in this parable. What does this mean? Well, it's a wonderful picture of the gospel. And perhaps you're here this morning and you hear the cry of Jesus to you that you need to turn from your sin. You need to trust in him. And you say, I couldn't be a Christian. I have nothing to offer God. I've sinned against him so greatly. My sins must run into millions. I'm nothing. I'm poor. And Christ says, come to me. I've paid the debt on the cross, all that will come. All your debt is paid. Come to me as you are. Perhaps another, he's maimed, he's disfigured. And sin, it does disfigure us, doesn't it? You look at someone who's maimed and there's something missing there. Their arms chopped off or their legs not right, or they've had their face has been disfigured in some way. And sin, it damages us and harms us. And perhaps you hear Christ speak to you to come and you say, oh, you don't know what sort of person I am. I am disgusting. I am vile. It's got such a hold on me. I've done despicable, unspeakable, wretched things. I could never be a Christian. And Christ says to you this morning, you're the sort of person I died for. I didn't come to seek those that are well. They don't need a doctor. The sick do. You're sick with sin. You're greatly damaged. And Christ says to you this morning, come to me. I'll make you whole. I'll make you better. Perhaps another says, as we were thinking with the children, I'm lame, I can't walk properly, I look at the Christian life. God is holy, I'm sinful. How can I live the Christian life? I would like to follow Christ, but I haven't got strength, I'm lame, I can't walk. And Christ says, you come to me. My grace is sufficient for thee. I'll give you all the strength you need. Just know that you're a sinner and put your trust in me. But another says, they're blind. I hear about these things. I want to understand more, but I can't. I can't make sense of it. Christ says, I'm the light of the world. He says to you this morning, if that's you, do you know you're a sinner? I do. Do you know God is holy and you're going to meet him? I do. But do you know I died for sinners? And you can come just as you are. If you see your need, if you truly repent from living life for yourself, if you turn to me, I'll forgive all that come to me. I promise to forgive your sin if you'll have me as Lord as your life. I'll make you born again. I'll give you new life. I'll put you in my great family of God. I'll put you on the road to heaven. I'll be your shepherd all the days of your life. And afterward, I'll receive you into glory. What a wonderful invite. What a beautiful invite. Do you know the Lord Jesus this morning? What's holding you back? Will you come to him? If you see your need, you'll come. Well, that is the context this morning. And what a cost it is for us to be able to come to Christ. In a few days' time on Good Friday, we remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, where he hung and he bled for the sins of all those that seek forgiveness. He took the wrath of God, that wrath which no man can bear, which takes an eternity to pay back. He took it for all that will come to him. That's how much he loves sinners. That's how much God loves us, that he would send his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So we see a great invite. And if you were to look at chapter 15, and we looked at some of that last week, you would see examples of the work of God in receiving sinners. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. How God is looking, he's actively looking for people that will come to him. And you will see great joy in the heart of God for sinners that return to him. So you see a great invite. And then you see those that will come to him, great joy in the heart of God. But in the middle, we have this teaching on discipleship. This is how God has arranged his word, because it's important that we come to God in the right way. So as the Lord helps us, I'd like to look at verses 25 to 35 under four headings: cross, cost, battle, and consequences. Cross, cost, battle, and consequences. And in verses 25 to 27, we have the message of the cross. Now look at the scene. Great multitudes, huge crowds were about him. What would we do here if we had hundreds, thousands trying to get in here to hear the gospel, which this is a work of God, and it would be. Oh, we must be careful. We don't want to upset them. We want to make sure everything's all right. We have the seeker-sensitive movement, some people call it. Not that I believe in that. But look at Christ. Here he is, nearing the height of his fame, not far from giving his life. And he turns and says such direct words. And that's a message to us that are involved in preaching and evangelism and Sunday school work. Be faithful to the word of God. Do not water the message down. Preach the truth in love, but be faithful and leave the consequences to God. And he says these words, that if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Hate? That's a strong word, isn't it? We're told to love our wives. We're told to honour our father and mother. And yet he said, hate. Well, if you were to read Genesis 29:31, you'd see these words. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb. And unloved in the original language means translated as hated. And another way of saying hate is not the literal hate, but love less. So what the Lord is saying is that if anyone wants to follow him, but they love others more, that the opinions and thoughts of their father or mother or wife or children or brothers or sisters, they're not worthy more than him. They're not worthy to follow him. So you look at the situation, there's been miracles, there's been incredible teaching, there's been all sorts going on, a big furore. And it'd be very easy for people to get sucked in, but for all the wrong reasons. And indeed they were. Today's Palm Sunday. We don't follow the ecclesiastical calendar, but today's Palm Sunday. And they go from 3 days from waving their palms to crucifying Christ. because many were following him for the wrong reasons, to do with the things of this world, that they would get what they wanted in this world. When they realised it wasn't going to be like this, a spiritual kingdom, they turned away in frustration and anger. So it's very important. Christ must come first, not second, not third, not fourth. He must come first. Look at his own life. He put God the Father first. He then laid down his life for his sheep, for his people. In one sense, he hated his own life. He lived his life for God. He's not asking us to do anything he's not done himself. And he says, if that's not our life, we can't be his disciple. I like that verse in Galatians where we read these words. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He loved us and gave himself for us. You must come to Christ for the right reason. We'll look at those reasons shortly. And then he says, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The cross represented shame. It was reserved for the absolute worst offenders, for the most wicked criminals. That's why Christ was crucified. He was bearing the wrath of God for all of sin, of all of those that would come and trust in him, which was hideous in the sight of God. But to the people watching on, a man carrying a cross was someone to be despised, was to be hated, was to be ridiculed, was to show no pity, was to say they deserve what they get coming to them. And Christ says, if we want to be his disciple, we must take up our cross. He says, you must understand that if you come to me, the world's going to hate you. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. They're going to think you're foolish. They're going to think you're stupid. A servant is not greater than his master, it says. If you must understand that it's not always going to be easy, that through much tribulation you must enter the kingdom of heaven. And you're going to be scorned and ridiculed. And so it is today, isn't it? People don't just disagree with us. They might say on the surface, well, you think your thing and I'll think mine. But if you start to dig underneath, and if you start to say, well, look, you know, you really need to be right with God, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you your soul if you leave this life. He's the only way. Go to Christ. He's made a way. There's an anger there. There's a hatred. There's a don't tell me how to live my life. Oh, that's what I don't like about you Christians. You're so dogmatic. You're fundamental. You're obsessed. You're narrow-minded. Christ says, if you follow me, there's a cross to be taken. If we want the crown in heaven, then we must be prepared to take up our cross. And cross symbol self-denial, doesn't it? The Lord left glory for us. He left the worship of angels. He left paradise. He left perfection. And he's saying to you and I this morning, if you want to be my follower, you must understand you're going to have to deny yourself. Put up with the shame of this world, the scorn of this world, the sufferings of this world, even persecution, even your own life. I've been reading on the Barnabas Fund recently, some of the horrendous stories of our brothers and sisters in Christ in other countries of the world, even your own life. And you must take up your cross and follow me. Now, in verses 27 to 30, to illustrate this, the Lord then goes through something of the cost. And we read these words. Of 28 to 30 rather, for which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. It's amazing with the Lord's teaching. You contrast him to how the devil works. Satan, he promises the best, one man said. He promises the best, but he hides the worst. And how true that is. He promises that you'll be happy in your sins, but he hides all the pain and misery that will cause you. The Lord does the exact opposite. He tells you the worst, But then he says at the end of it, there's the best. There is a route to love and forgiveness and heaven and glory. But this is what you must be prepared to put up with. An amazing contrast. It was very helpful when I read that. So he tells this little, I say parable, but from everyday life, about a man building a tower. Now the tower, it might be, I've not studied that in any great detail, a tower might be a place of safety, or it might be able to have them in the vineyards, towers, and help with the wine press. But for whatever reason, this man decides to build a tower. He likes the idea of having a tower. Other people have towers. He wants a tower. And so he doesn't really, in one sense, if he doesn't do it properly, he doesn't sit down properly and weigh it all up and think, what do I need and what's it going to cost me? Just say, I like the idea of that. And he sets down to do it. He starts to dig down and it's hard work. And he gets so far and does a bit of building and he says, well, I've run out of it. I can't carry on. This is worse than I thought. This is harder than I thought. It was a nice idea, but it was too hard. And the people mock and say, look, he started that tower. Can you see that? It's like one of those follies you see when you walk around the countryside. And he says, look, it's not even finished. What kind of man is that? What does the Lord mean by this? Well, if I read you a verse from 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see, when someone truly puts their trust in the Lord Jesus, God is making that person, in effect, like an analogy of a living stone in the great temple he's building in his church. And he begins to work in that person's life and change their life. God is actually building the tower, and the tower is their godliness. And what can happen is here, in these great multitudes around Christ, as he's teaching and seeing these amazing miracles and the things he's doing, is people can get swept up in it and they come to Christ for the wrong reason. And it can be they, in today's society, even here, someone can look and see the towers God has built in other people's lives, can see their peace, can see their joy, can see them talking about heaven. And they can come into the church and say, well, I like this atmosphere. I like the hymns and I think I would like something of this. I like the thought of going to heaven and yeah, I can see my life's not what it should be. I think I want my own tower. Yes, I think I might follow after Christ, but in a very vague way, a nebulous way. It's about the benefits rather than the actual real purpose. And so they attempt to build their own tower. So they look at their life. It goes something like this. You think, well, things aren't as they should be. I need to get it in order a bit. Yeah, perhaps I shouldn't be going down the pub and getting drunk. And I'm not always watching the best things on TV. So I look at that. Then they hear sermons. And they say, well, I've got to tidy up my language a bit. So, okay, well, that's fair enough. My language isn't always the best. I better sort that out and hold my temper. And then they hear more sermons and so actually, your every thought, the Bible says, must be in captivity to Christ. And they say, but I'm trying to reform my life and I'm trying my best to keep my language. And now every thought, yes, and you've got to go and tell others about Christ. And then people at work say, what, you call yourself a Christian? You're going to church now? We thought you were one of us. And there they are, they're trying to build the tower of their godly life. And they can't because they're doing it in their own strength. They're getting a bit of persecution, a bit of mockery. And they look at life in front of them. They say, I can't do this. And you can't. And they chuck the towel in. They've got no perseverance. They've got no staying power. And so they turn back. But the true believer, this is the difference. The true believer, they've seen their need of Christ. Remember the last parable when the people rejected coming to the feast and the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind? When they got the invite to go to the great supper, how pleased they must have been. When someone's truly converted, they see something of their need before God. They see their poverty. They see that they can't live the Christian life. They see they've got no other hope. And when they hear the news about Jesus Christ, that he is the light of the world, and the Holy Spirit opens this up to them, they say, I need Christ more than anything. Whatever the cost, I must have him. I can't do it, but he's promised to help me. Oh, what do I have to do to have Christ? What do I have to do to be right with God? What do I have to do to know that I'm loved by God? To know that I'm right with God? To know that I've got a hope beyond this life? And they truly cast themselves upon Christ as they are. Come as you are. You know, I was speaking to a lady recently, and she's in her 70s, and she's just had her first COVID jab. And this lady had been greatly troubled and greatly worried about the effects of the coronavirus. And I said, well, where did you have to go for it? And she had to drive about 20 miles. But she said, in all sincerity, she said, James, if they had told me to drive to Scotland for that vaccine, she's petrified of the coronavirus. I don't think she's a believer. She said, I would have driven to Scotland. I would have done anything just to get that vaccine inside me. It's so sad, isn't it, that if people live in fear, I understand why. You know, death is not a small thing, but they've got no hope. But it struck me, she was desperate, and that is the heart of a believer. Is that you this morning? Is Christ everything to you? Are you happy with the cost which it'll take to be with him? Do you say, I don't care what the cost is, I must have Christ, I must follow him, I must seek after him? Or are you here for the fringe benefits, because it's nice company, because it ticks a little box morality? That won't do, my friend. You remind me of some people when I was in the army and doing my selection course to get into the paras, into the airborne forces, to earn our maroon berry. And there were some people approached it very casually. They thought it'd be a nice idea to be able to wear the maroon berry and jump out of aeroplanes. And when the reality hit them, and the grueling training and the various rigorous selection tests, they said, it's not going to cost me this. It's not worth that to me. And they melted away. You like people I've heard about that they see a man in a suit and a company car and they say, I want to do that job. You see, do you want to know what it entails? No, I just want to have that car and be well paid. And then they realise they hate the job. They've not thought about what they're doing. We must come to Christ for the right reason. And that's this, we're sinners and we need forgiveness. We know that without Christ we're nothing. We see something of his beauty and his love, and that's what we want. Everything else is like a bonus, and he gives us so much more. The wonderful thing is that when we come to him, Christ gives us all the strength we need. He does the building in our life. He builds the tower of godliness in our lives. We read, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. In Philippians, there's this wonderful promise, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful comfort that is. That God that's begun a good work in you, we feel so weak and vulnerable, he's going to finish it. You know, the amazing thing is, when someone's born again, when the Holy Spirit has touched that person living within them, unlike the man that started to build his tower and they said, this is such hard work, I can't keep this up, and this is the person that's been resting on self-righteousness, and slowly their sin is revealed to them and they say, well, I've had enough of this, this is too hard. The true Christian is different. God begins to work a tower in his life, and they look at their life and they say, oh Lord, build me more. Lord, I see such failure in my life. Oh, don't stop building. Please, Lord, carry on. Lord, I'm a mess. Oh, Lord, please build me. Oh, if you can just perfect me. If you can make me perfect like you one day. Oh, that gives me so much joy and happiness. That is the difference. Is that your heart this morning? That is a sign that you are a follower of Christ. You should be glad in that. If God left us to our own, we would just fall away. But we come to Christ in the right way. It shows us how careful we must deal with souls when they're seeking, doesn't it? Too often, we say things like, or some people do, oh, just pray a little prayer and you'll be all right. That's it, you're a Christian. No, in one sense, if you sincerely pray a little prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, you are saved. But it's all got very man-centred and calls to the front and formulaic. There needs to be caretaking when dealing with souls to make sure they've trusted on Christ. But then the Lord speaks about a battle, verses 31 to 33. And we read these words, "Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Do you know the Christian life is a war? In 2 Timothy we read this, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." So the Lord is saying, look, do you realise what you're doing? And he bids people to come. He's in one sense not trying to deter people, he's trying to prepare them. One commentator said, I found it very helpful. He wants them to be prepared to come for him for the right reasons. And he said, do you realise this is warfare? "If you come to me, I'll rescue you from the kingdom of the devil and I'll put you into my kingdom. But you're involved from that moment on in a warfare till the end of your life, until I say your service is done, your mission here on earth is finished, and I take you to be with me in glory." You say, well, who am I fighting against? Well, we're told, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world. Everyone that lives in this world that hasn't put their trust in Christ, their heart is in rebellion against God. They don't want to truly submit to him. Whoever religious they might be on the outside, they do not want to truly submit to him. And that affects everything. That affects your work life. It affects your school life. It affects your home life if you're married to an unbeliever. It affects when you watch TV because unbelievers are putting sinful programs on there. It affects the news. It affects the internet. Everywhere you go, you can't escape it. And as a Christian, Christ says, if you follow me, you're going that way. And you've got a massive crowd going the other way. And they're not going to be happy that you're not going with them. Are you prepared for that? You're going to count the cost. Do you understand what you're doing? The flesh. As Christians, even as born again Christians, we still have our old nature. The Apostle Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He was a believer, but he could feel his old nature pulling him down. It was like a bungee. I remember doing this thing years ago. There's a bungee along the ground and you had to run and see how far you could get before it dragged you back again. And that's what it's like as a Christian. But God stops you being completely dragged back. There's this force always trying to drag you back. This old nature. In addition to your new nature, this old nature that wants to sin, that wants to go back to your old life. And Christ said, are you willing to do battle with yourself every day for me? Will I come first? And then there's the devil himself. He prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. His dark arts, his thoughts, his temptations, his doubts, his fears. He's trying to provoke you to sin. He'd love to make you stumble. Carol and I listened to a very good sermon last night by Pastor Jonathan Northern on the sin of Ham when Noah fell into drunkenness. And it was remarkable, the point he made, that Noah had been preserved through the ark. And there he was, out of this great deliverance, and in this moment of ease, he fell into sin. The devil's waiting, trying to torment you. And Christ is saying, are you willing, whatever the cost, to go to war for me? But this is a wonderful thing about our God. He never asks us to do things and not give us the strength to do it, because he gives his followers the armour of God. In Ephesians 6 verse 11, we read these words, "Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And then it goes on to speak about our weapons and our armour, the waist of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet of the gospel of peace, above all, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and praying always. God gives us the weapons. But he's saying to people, do you realise this great conflict? Now, is our life, Christian life, is it a conflict? Do we know something of this battle to swim against the tide, to resist the devil? Does it cost us something? I'm reminded of the picture in that wonderful book, Pilgrim's Progress. There's a picture of a man clad in armour and pilgrims watching him. And he said, what's happening here? He said, see what he's going to do. And there was a castle and there was great enemies in front. And the man got his sword out and he ran and ran and he fought a great fight and he was let in. There was a great cheer and he was admitted to the celestial city. That is us, brothers and sisters, if we're true believers. We're in a battle, we're in a fight, but it's worth it. There is a crown laid up for us. Heaven awaits, but come to Christ knowing you're a sinner. Don't come for the fringe benefits. Don't come for the blessings you see in other people's lives. God may use that to entice you, but don't just stop there. To encourage you rather, not entice you. Don't stop there. Come knowing in your hearts you're a sinner. You need forgiveness. And Jesus Christ is the only way. And you want him more than anything, whatever it costs. You might be afraid of the cost. You might be afraid of the warfare. But in your heart as a Christian, you say, I must have him. Now lastly, the consequences. Does it matter? Does it matter if we're not as committed as we should be? Does it matter? Well, verse 34 and 35. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavour, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And just briefly, because our time has gone. You have salt, don't you, to either preserve food or we like a little bit of flavour on our food. But the salt must be salty. The Lord has called people to him. He said he's prepared good works for us to walk in. And our lives must be different. And the effect of us in the world must have a difference. At our work life, at our home life, in our church life. There must be something different about us. We must have some effect. It might be a simple thing you find at work, as I've found over the years, that people are more cautious about swearing in front of you. People might ask you the odd question. It certainly will cost you when you don't join in the gossip and the rude jokes and you feel the odd one out. But Christ is saying that we must have a godly effect in the world. He says you don't have a light and then put a bushel over it. You don't hide it. He said, I've called you to be my lights in the world. So someone that says, well, I'm a follower of Christ, praise God, but there's been no change in their life. They're just like all the other people in the world. They're just going with the flow all the time. It costs them nothing. They're having no effect. They're not truly Christ's disciple. And Christ says, you're good for nothing because you're not my disciple really. And they're thrown out. They'll be cast out if men perceive it and they won't repent of the church. But worse than that, they'll be cast out into hell. Come to Christ. Don't stay in your sin. Perhaps you're like me. I tried to build my own tower when I was about 19, 20. I'd already forsaken. God has been so merciful to me. I'd already made a false profession when I was a teenager. And then about 19, 20, I looked at my life and thought, it's not what it should be. I'd heard some godly conversation in the home. And I gave up going to the pub for a couple of months. And I went to church for a couple of months. But I'd never truly repented. And I went away again. But God in his mercy, I testify this to the mercy of God to give you hope. Perhaps you've done that. You've tried to make your tower and you thought, I can't do this. But do you know, when you see your wretchedness, if you come back to him, he will do the work in your life. He's worth everything. He's worth everything. Don't lose your soul. I'll leave you with these words. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his own soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. May God bless his word to us. Amen.